Joel chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spreading upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the walls like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thirst another. They shall walk every one in the path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before the army. For his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, after he just listed so much judgment, when the day of the Lord comes, there'll be a great trembling, and who can abide in God's presence? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, there's the grace, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth not of the evil. I was thinking about this verse this week, you know, as we come to the end of another year. It seems the years come so quickly, especially as we get older. We realize, or should realize, that our lives are but a vapor. They're only here for a little while. And one day our Lord, he will come. He will come to take his people. And as we take time to consider our ways, we should consider our lives. And Lord, grant us to be serious and repentant. We have so much to repent of. Me and people, you know, they want to, I guess they mean well, make New Year's resolutions. And they don't last because it's nothing more than the strength of the flesh. We all say, well, I should do better, and I should do this or that. And it's all that it is. But when God grants you repentance, that's the turning. Israel, as we read there in those verses in Joel, they deserved his judgment. But in wrath, remember mercy. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's nothing more than regret, just feel bad, but godly sorrow. That's what I kindly want us to think about this morning, godly sorrow. I entitled the message, Rending Our Hearts. We have so much that needs to be repented of. Do we have a true sorrow for sin? And unless God does something, we really don't. We can't make ourselves sorrow for sin. We have regret, but not sorrow. Godly sorrow is the work of grace by God's Holy Spirit, which springs not from the fear of hell or condemnation, but from a love for God and grief over offending God, which leads to salvation. Most would take that chapter that I just read and you could just beat people over the head with it. But it's amazing how he comes down the grace. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. The grace of God, godly sorrow, works repentance not to be repented of. Repentance and faith are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. It's like a sheet of paper. You have two sides. Where you have faith, you have repentance. And where you have repentance, you have faith. You can't separate them. True repentance will never bring regret, but rejoicing. Rejoicing. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You've seen it. We've seen it in our own lives. It doesn't work. Listen, Esau was sorry that he lost his birthright. He was not sorry that he sinned against God. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Esau deliberately sold his birthright. Now, what was the birthright? That was Jesus Christ. He made a lot of the things of God's what he did. But then he felt bad, and he sought repentance. He cried, "Oh, God, forgive me. Give me my birthright." He didn't feel bad that he'd sinned against God. He just felt bad that he lost his birthright. There's a big difference. A big difference. True repentance has to do with my relationship with God, not with the world and its influence. Let me read you this in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Now, when everybody listen to me, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Those two verses just drip with grace. Just drip with grace. Turn unto me. Turn unto me. What we have here, first of all, when we see this garment rending. Rend your heart and not your garment. In the Old Testament, the rending of the garment, they would break their garment and just rip it. It showed it was an outward sign of their religious emotion. These are easily manifested, but frequently it's nothing more than a show of hypocrisy. It's a pretense, a pretending to be broken. If it's really godly sorrow, it's real sorrow. It's not a pretense. If you ever, so that's what we're going to see this morning. If you ever see Christ, you're going to see yourself. And when you see yourself, you will mourn over who you are. True repentance is more difficult and far less common. You very seldom see it. True repentance is precious. Precious. God works repentance. The natural man will bow to regulations and he'll change a few habits and he'll call that repentance. Well, he quit drinking and he quit running around and he started coming to church and he started reading his Bible. Boy, that must be repentance, really. You can do all those things and it's nothing more than a pretense, just an outward show. If God ever changes the heart, it changes the outside. Outward reform is only temporary, and it's only pleasing to the eye and the ear. The self is fed. Self-righteousness is exalted. Our souls need something more substantial than just ceremonies and rituals to lean upon. Boy, I do. Here we see the garment rending, the heart rending. What is this heart rending? You can't rend your heart. It's too hard. You can't. It's an impossibility. And anybody tells you, they're lying. You ever seen your heart? You know there's nothing. You can't change it. Your heart's so deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This heartrending is brought about by the work of God's sweet Holy Spirit. I told someone this weekend, I said, you know, hey, it's a rare thing to find a sinner. I mean, I'm talking about a real, bona fide, lost, wicked, hateful sinner. I can't find none. Everybody's so good. They're so self-righteous. I think it was a top lady. He said, a sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Spirit hath made him so. Not that the Holy Spirit made him a sinner, but the Holy Spirit manifested and revealed to that man he's a sinner. And until God does that, you'll never see yourself. And if you ever really see yourself, you will quit loving yourself and you will hate yourself. Hate yourself. This is a secret grief. Sometimes a lot of people may not even know it. This heart-rending, a personal experience. It's not just a mere form. You can't get away from it. You lay down at night and it's still on your mind. It's much deeper than a form. And just forms won't ease it. It's not enough. Your conscience says it's not enough. Your conscience says whatever you do, it's not enough. It's never enough, never enough, till Christ sprinkles his blood upon your conscience and your conscience says, oh yeah, that's enough. That's enough. In our text, it tells us to rend our hearts, but by nature our hearts are so cold. How can this be done? We must come to the cross and behold him who hangs there for our sins. A dying Savior's voice when he was on the cross. It said, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and had to do the same thing to your old stony heart. The rocks begin to rend. The heart begins to rend. That's salvation. Salvation. He can still rend the heart of stone. He still can. I can't. If the only person you hear this morning is Mike Walker, we might as well close our Bibles right now and just go get in the car and go back home. But I can tell you this right now. If God Almighty speaks to your heart, you'll never be the same. I know this, you won't forget it. He won't let you, and you better thank God he won't. If God don't do something for you, you're going to hell. Plain as I can say it, unless God does something for you, you're going to hell. That plain. If God don't rend your heart and give you a new heart, you'll wind up and perish. It's his work. Now, turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Like I said, our Lord's voice can still rend the heart of stone. Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the elect of God. What's he going to pour? The spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Listen to what this poem from John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Here's what he said. This is the poem of a man whose heart was rent. An old hard-hearted man. In evil long I took delight. unawed by shame or fear. I was not ashamed or afraid till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. What was it? I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood has spilt, and my sins had helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mightst live. Oh, can it be that on the tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. It's who he saw. And he said he looked at him and he never said a word. But it's who he saw. Here in our text in Zechariah, the Lord makes a promise to sinners. He will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication. You know what he's pouring out? You know what he poured out on John Newton? It's buckets of grace. Plenteous mercy. He delights to show mercy. Yes, unless God does something, we're going to hell, but thank God for his mercy. For the guilt, the shame. But to see, did he die for me? The pouring is promised to a specific people, his chosen people, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's all to the elect of God. And in his own time, if you're his, now listen to me, he will pour grace upon you. Grace. Here, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Grace. Why is he called the Spirit of Grace? Because all grace comes to chosen, redeemed sinners by him. He says, they shall see him whom they pierced. You know, when our Lord literally died, there were not many people that actually saw him pierced. They was a centurion. They was a few Roman soldiers. They was probably Mary and Magdalene and probably John, the apostle, and maybe a few more. That was it. Well, how did they see it? How did John Newton see it? How do you see him? You see him by faith. And you see him. I can't explain it, but if you ever, he said, they will see him, me, whom they pierced. And the result of seeing him is they mourn. Is this nothing to you, all that passed by? Is that nothing to you? Why is he hanging on that cross? Why is he there? Why does he not come off? What held him there? It was not those nails. It was not because he was not able to come down. It was your sin. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. That's right. And he would not come down to save you. He saved others. Himself he cannot save or did not save. And when you see that your crimes, your sin, your rebellion, your unbelief, and we could go on and on, your sin, you see him differently. You have to see him. The Holy Spirit must take the things of Christ, and show it unto you. He shows you why he died. And like John, you see it. You go, man, how guilty I was. It's like he was doing it for me. and never said a word. Can you literally imagine seeing our Lord as he hangs? Can you imagine his eyes of grace? His eyes were like doves. No wrath. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When the Holy Spirit of God comes in saving grace, here's an evidence of it. It comes with the Spirit of supplication. Let me give you some verses. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here is a verse that is so perverted by religious people. They try to beat people over the head to get them to repent, and they think they cause revival, but this is speaking to the people of God. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now, we know you can't humble yourself, but I can guarantee you this, God can. That's what that's saying. You bow and pray. Recently, we pray because we need him. This is not saying a little prayer. This is not saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not some little recital. You may not even utter words. And you pray, and watch this. You seek something. You're not seeking a feeling. You seek his face. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And seek my face. Not my back, you seek my face. I want to see him. To see the Son of God look upon you and seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways. And I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sin. And I'll heal your land. Can I ask you a question? Would you love to have forgiveness of sin? Would you love to be able to lay down and sleep tonight and know that all your sins are gone? That's a blessing. He tells us how we can. He humbles you, and when he humbles you, you'll seek his face. And you'll turn from your wicked ways. You'll turn from what you think saves you, and he'll hear. And he said, I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sins and heal their lands. Listen in Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon. You imagine, you knew they probably thought he had forgot about them. He said, after you've been 70 years in Babylon, I will visit you. It's like he had left them. What if God come to your house today and he come to visit you? Just maybe today, he may come and visit you like he did Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. He said, I will visit you and perform my good towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. What does God think about you? What are the thoughts that he has towards you, saith the Lord? They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me. And that's when you will. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart. Do you really want him? You search for him with all your heart and you'll find him. But the only reason you will ever seek is because he sought you first. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I'll hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. He did a work. Now listen to me. Now listen, I'm not telling you to do something that you can do. I'm telling you to do something that only God can enable you to do. And you'll see it. You'll see your inability. If we pray, if we seek the Lord, if we come to the throne of grace, it is the result, not the cause of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. It is the result that He's done something. I can't make you seek Him. I'm not trying to scare you into do something. I know I spoke a little rough about us people perishing in hell. And we ought to think about that at times. You have to see that. That's what we deserve. Why did Christ die? You know what He's doing? He's enduring the equivalent of somebody's hell. He's separated from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's darkness over the earth for 3 hours. The earth trembles and shakes. He's enduring it. The wrath of God. He endured it for somebody. We cry out to God and mourn over our sin when the Spirit of God is and grace has been poured into our heart. You all know what a magnet is. I could lay a pin right there and it'll just lay there. It won't move. But I can take a magnet. And when I move that, wherever I move that magnet, that needle's going to be drawn to that magnet. That's how God works. You're just an old dead pin. But if God ever moves toward you, you will move toward Him. No question about it. If God spoke to every one of us in this building this morning and allowed us to see Him that's hanging up on the cross, we see Him by faith, and He enabled us to mourn over our sin, we would run to Him. And you wouldn't let nobody get in your way. Listen, it says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we all say, preacher, I don't even know how to begin to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for you with groanings which can't even be uttered. And he that searches the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You have to see your need. He must show you your need. He must stir up our hearts to pray. He supplies us with the words to say, and sometimes, like I said, we don't even know what to say. And He gives you faith to believe in. You think about that. He gives you faith to believe Him. So then we see the look of faith. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they've pierced. Here we see the result of God's Holy Spirit coming upon a sinner in saving power. When He comes, if He ever comes to you, this is His office, this is His work, that blessed Holy Trinity that we just sung about. Holy, holy, holy. His office is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? It's to point you to Christ. There He is. Look, look, look and live. And you will look. That's His job. That's His, the look of faith. Look, look. The look of faith is the look of the soul. You don't need a college degree to look. You might not be able to read, but you can look. Looking only requires my personal interest and my attention. Look. Only you know why you don't look? You don't want to look. You don't think you need to look. You know somebody else can pray for me, but no one can look for me. You can pray for me and I can pray for you. But you can't look for me, and I can't look for you. Look, it says, and look and live. And you notice it doesn't say they might look upon me. He said they shall look upon me. And they shall look upon Him. And it ain't just a one-time look. It's looking as though you've never saw Him before. Do you know there was two thieves hanging on the cross beside Him that day? Both. Both were sinners, both were thieves, both were robbers, both were murderers. They were getting what they deserved. And they both were at one time railed on him. They go, oh, he's nothing. There's nothing to that man called Jesus. But while he was hanging there, one man, something happened. And he looked over at his friend. He said, why don't you just be quiet? He said, we're getting what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. And he said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Oh, he saw with his natural eyes with a bloody mess. But he saw more than that. He saw that it was his sin that put him on that cross. They shall look on him whom they pierced. This is what it says in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye is going to see him. It ain't some secret rapture. Every eye, everybody is going to see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Even so, amen. Who sent our Lord to the tree? What held him there? Like as I said, it was not the nails, nor human weakness, nor the soldiers. Isaac Watts said, 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief to spear.'" Why did they pierce his side? He's already dead. Because it was close to the Sabbath day, the Passover, and they could not hang on the cross after dark on the Sabbath day or the Passover. It was against the law, so they said, okay, we're going to break their legs so they would die quicker. And the two thieves broke their legs, but when they come to Christ, he's already dead. But just to make sure, they pierced his side and they pierced his heart. And forthwith out came blood and water. They shall see him. You know what? You were that soldier. You were that soldier. You were them soldiers that laid him down on that wooden stick and nailed his hands and his feet. You did it. And you took the spear and you said, looky there. You did it. You know what real pious people would say? I would have never done that. You did do it. And if you ever see yourself doing it, that's when you'll mourn over it. How could I be so wicked? How could I do such a crime? How could we? That's who we are. He had no sin. He did no sin, but he was made sin for us. Then we have repentance is born. Here's the result of seeing him. Now listen to me. Here's the result when you see him. And I know this. When you see him, you'll mourn over your sin. You'll never be the same. He said that they'll mourn as one that mourns for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Repentance is the result of looking, the result of faith. There's no conditions that will qualify you to look. True mourning of sin comes from the Holy Spirit. Henry said, true mourning for sin has a distinct and a constant reference to the Lord Jesus. If I hate sin because I'm exposed, I've not repented. I merely regret that I've been found out. If I hate sin because of judgment of hell, I've not repented. I merely regret that God is just. But if I see sin as a hateful offense against my Lord, and I see my sin as crucifying him, then I mourn with a truly broken heart. True mourning is great mourning as one would mourn for their firstborn son. As Egypt mourned for their firstborn that was dead. Someone said, Lord, let me weep for naught but sin, and after none but thee. Then I would, oh, that I might, a constant weeper be. As I've said, the broken heart over sin is the work of God's Spirit. Now listen to this verse, Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We think God is being far off, and He is. Our sins have separated us from God, but you think about God coming nigh unto you. He comes nigh to make Himself known. He says, today is the day of grace. Today is the time of love. Today is the power of God unto salvation. The more we see Christ, the more we see ourselves. And you know what? When I look in His Word, and when you compare yourself to perfection, you see you're not perfect. And you see your need of Him. Those who, listen, that truly repent of their sin look upon Christ as one whom they have pierced, who was pierced for their sins and is pierced by them. And this engages them to look upon Him as those that are deeply concerned for Him. Henry said again, it is a great mourning. Now listen, it is like the mourning of a parent for the death of a beloved child. They shall mourn for sin as one that mourns for an only son, and in whose grave the hope of the family is buried. Oh, there's no firstborn. He's dead. Now they see it. All the hope is gone. And shall be inwardly in bitterness, and one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, as the Egyptians were when they cried throughout all the land for the death of their firstborn. The sorrow of children for the death of their parents is sometimes counterfeited. It is often small, and it soon wears off and is forgotten. But the sorrow of a parent for a child, for a son, for an only son, for a firstborn, is natural, sincere, unforced, and it's unaffected. It's real. I know a woman, she's in her 90s, and she's about 93. She had 5 children, and she's already buried 3 of them. She probably knows a little bit of what that's about. Mourning over children. He says, like mourning over, and it is. He's the firstborn. He's the only firstborn. All the hope rests on the firstborn. And you mourn as one that mourns for the firstborn. Without Him, we have no hope. Without Him, we have no hope. It is secret. This mourning is secret and lasting. It won't go away. I've heard people talk about they would go like for a year and they never have any peace. It's lasting, and it flows purely from love to Christ above all others. And then down in chapter 13, verse 1 of Zechariah, we have a fountain opened. And in that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. And I'm going to read you a little bit of a song of a man named William Cooper who dealt horribly with depression. I don't know how many times he tried to take his own life and was in an insane asylum and saw his sin And this man could write a song like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. When you see him whom you've pierced, may he grant you the spirit of mourning and the spirit of supplication.